Book of John, chapter 3, if you would. And going to preach what God has given us. Once again, please get you a bulletin before you leave today to kind of keep you up to date. And I'm sure those of you that are in Sunday school classes probably also have some functions that are going on. I think I mentioned it last week, but I enjoy the Christmas season. You know, personally, even when I get a chance to spend time with some family, get to travel to go home and see grandparents and cousins, and even Sister Holly will go see her family some after the first of the year. It's just always a wonderful time, but I also believe it is a wonderful time as a church family as well. Amen. Good time to celebrate, and I do appreciate church family. I love you all. God bless you. I don't give thanks enough, but as I get down and pray at times, I often feel the Holy Ghost just reminding me how precious it is to have saints, to know one another, brothers and sisters of like faith. And I just want to let you know we do appreciate you and all that you do here at the church. And looking forward to what God has in store for us today. Once again, John chapter 3, this is familiar reading to you. But nevertheless, we just want to obey what God has laid on our hearts. Amen. You ever heard the term born again? It is something we often say in church, and I trust everybody here this morning is born again. And if you're from South, they'll even say borned again. But nevertheless, we know what's being said there. Regeneration, being born again, being saved, being forgiven, justified, encapsulated in that phrase there is so many things. But in John chapter 3, I want to read these verses to you. Many of us know the story of Nicodemus. And I just want to show you something that I really have never seen before, a wording. I mean, pretty much what I'm preaching today probably will be familiar to most of you. But nevertheless, this is just where God has laid, what God has laid on our heart. John chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want you to notice something in verse 7. Marvel not, Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He doesn't want him to be surprised that he is saying that. Now there in the book of John, go over to chapter 5 if you would. Chapter 5. And I'm going to read one verse to you there. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Notice you'll see similar words here. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which the man, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Again, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. I found this pretty interesting. You only find the word marvel not in the book of John twice. First, it was talking about regeneration, being saved. Secondly, there in chapter 5, it is referring to the resurrection. So I want to preach to you this morning on a very simple title, Marvel Not. And this message is going to be about regeneration, being saved, and we might preach about the resurrection another time. But here this morning, I just want to preach to you on Marvel Not. Let's pray here together. Dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that we are here together in this service. God, you've been so good to us as a church. God, there's nothing that we can do to repay you other than to serve you and to be faithful, God. But we thank you, Lord, that we can be born again. I ask you, Lord, today that you would move in our hearts, God, touch and strengthen. Let everybody in this room, God, feel the testimony, have the assurance that they are born again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, Amen. We live in a time that many of us would agree that a lot of people struggle to grasp spiritual principles. It is a day where the language of the Bible is not as popular as it used to be. We call it biblical language. There's certain phrases and words and things that we say that at one time, probably especially, I would say probably sometime in the 80s, they started being some sort of shift where people begin to move away from biblical language. I'm referring to society as a whole, but years ago, probably years ago, I don't know how long ago exactly, but when you said the words born again, most people knew exactly what you were talking about. But I have had experiences in ministry when I was dealing with somebody and I began to explain to them that they needed to be born again, and they would say something like this: "What are you talking about?" Almost maybe similar to what Nicodemus had said to Jesus. Notice here in this beautiful account of what we find here, we have Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. And I do feel like sometimes when we mention that word Pharisee, that we think that maybe all of them were bad people and all of them didn't have good intent. But there were some good Pharisees, some men that really had a heart to want to know what God was doing. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And as many of you know, could recount this as we all know it, he came to Jesus by night, in the covering of night, very potentially because he did not want to be seen as he's going to talk to this man who was a carpenter, going to talk to this man that had nowhere to lay his head. But nevertheless, Nicodemus comes to him by night. He acknowledges the ministry of Jesus because he says, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." And my, I believe it would have been evident in that day, if you knew of Jesus and heard the accounts of his miracles, that you would say with Nicodemus, "This man must be from God." As a matter of fact, if we are going to interpret the text here, what Nicodemus is referring to, you can find in John chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." You can even look down in verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, "Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Jesus was vindicated, or was approved about miracles. Acts 2 and 22, even when Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, approved by God, showed forth many miracles." His miracles were a sign and a testimony that he was the living Christ. I would wonder today, we are a Pentecostal church and we do believe in miracles and manifestations. Is it true that today that I believe we can establish a even more strong and concrete testimony? If somebody could say Abundant Life Tabernacle approved of God by witnessing many miracles, God, let that be said of us. I've thought to myself as of here recently, we need a revival, Lord. We need a revival, I believe, of repentance and renewal and reformation, but also, God, we need to see some miracles in our churches once again. We need some men and women of faith to arise and trust God and hang on to the promises in which God has given us. Nicodemus said, "No man can do these things, these miracles, except God be with him." Now, I don't know about you, but if Nicodemus would have come to me, and I know I'm not Christ, but would have gave me those nice swelling words and saying, "I know that you are from God," I would probably say, "Well, appreciate that there, Brother Nick, and it's very nice of you to say such nice things." And I know we have a Brother Nick here as well. Didn't mean to call you out there, but Nicodemus, we'll go ahead and say his whole name. But he said, could you imagine being kind words? But Jesus doesn't even explode with excitement and joy about his words. He simply looks at Nicodemus with this phrase, "Ye must be born again." Before we can even start talking about the miracles and begin to rely on the fact that I am the Messiah, ye must be born again. As many of you know, Bible readers and students of the Word, when it says ye must be born again, it is saying you must be born from above, is what it's saying. You must be born from above. That word rendered also anew at times. It's from above. It's a true sense that John is saying of Christ, that when John often focused on being born again, it was kind of something that he kind of projected in his writings, that one must must be born from above. Let me put it this way. You need to have new life. You need to be regenerated. You need to be made anew. So everybody in this room here today, you either fall into one or two categories. You have either been born again and made new in Christ, or you have not. We have to live in a time and preach it this way, that we draw it that fine. You're either saved or you're not. You're either born again or you ain't. You're either in or you're out. You're either on the right road or you're not. Brothers and sisters, when we say born again, being made new, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're able to see and comprehend the kingdom of God. Now notice this. This isn't something we do ourselves. Nobody in this room can brag and say the day that your mother brought you into this world that you did all the work. Yeah, no, you didn't. You were completely dependent upon your mother to be a nourisher and be one that was able to bring you forth into this world. When we speak of being born again, this is an act of God. I cannot counsel somebody into being born again. I cannot sit there. A person cannot even just change the way they do things and think that they're born again. Born again, regenerated, made anew, a new creature, is a supernatural act. It's more than just moral or religious reform. You must be born again. Unless you are washed, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot brag of anything when it comes to your salvation other than this, that you put your faith in Christ and there he brought you forth. You were born above. So here today, you're either born again or you are not. Now, there's no way for me to be able to tell you how many people's born again or not in this world. B.H. Clendenin, the great man of God of yesteryear, predicted in his mind and his travels that the churches and the ministries that he's been a part of, that a high percentage of some of the people he preached to that even went to churches were deceived and they were not even born again because they had no fruits of salvation. What are you saying, Brother Derek? If you're saved, there's going to be something there. If you're really made new, there's going to be something new about you in your character. Something there is going to happen. I don't have time here this morning to go through all the verses about rebirth. But in 1 Peter, he speaks of being born anew by God's mercy. It is God's mercy that we are born again. 1 Peter also speaks about God giving you an imperishable seed. He puts life within you that is a eternal life. James speaks of bringing us forth by the truth of God's word and the washing of regeneration in Titus 3 and 5. And we could go through the writings of Paul, but we come to this. You're either saved or you're not. There's going to be a change in your life. Notice what Nicodemus says. We all are familiar with this. How can this be? What can I do? How can it be? How can I enter in again? And here again, we've got to also understand something about Nicodemus. He is not a man that is uneducated. He is not a dummy. He most likely knows here that Jesus is referring to some sort of principle of teaching, something there for him to grasp in his mind, but there's no traction there. There's nothing there that he comprehends about this. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? The natural man here struggles to comprehend spiritual truths. Have you ever tried to explain a spiritual principle to somebody and they just don't get it? I mean, and you've got your Bible and you're trying to explain it to them and you're reading it to them and they just kind of scratch in their head and say, what are you talking about? As a matter of fact, this would happen to Jesus many times. That woman sitting there at the well, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me. And he speaks of the living water. And she said, do you even have a bucket? How are you able to get water? Are you greater than our father Jacob and all these things and Abraham? And she begins to go through those things. She couldn't comprehend it. When he begins to give them before the feeding of the 5,000, he talks about being the manna from heaven and them having to partake of him. It says many looked at him and said, this is a hard saying. To unregenerated people, they're not going to get the concepts of the Bible. That's why I fear at times in churches with some people that just don't learn or get any of it. And you often wonder, God, what is this? I understand there has to be teaching, but there's some people, I've even since I've pastored here over the years, and people that have come and gone, some people I've sat there, I know what I've taught, and then you talk to them a few weeks later, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And the sad thing, at times people even take notes, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And you say, how long, you feel like Jesus, how long must I tarry with you before you get these things? And so we read in the Bible, it's common for Jesus to teach and people not to get it. Because why? They're still carnal. They're still natural in their mind. You must be born again. Jesus then explains the new birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That explains a lot, don't it? If you were a Jew, it did. Let me explain this to you from what I see in Scripture. And if we have a disagreement here, just correct me later. I wouldn't get mad, because as I read commentaries about this, man, there's a lot of different directions people like to go. What is Jesus referring to when he says of water and of spirit? Some have taught this means that one must be baptized in order to be saved. I don't get that. Matter of fact, Nicodemus, a lot of times people think like Nicodemus had a New Testament at his house. Didn't have that. He didn't know what baptism by immersion was in that sense. That was something made for the Gentiles as they would be brought in. So he wouldn't have comprehended what it would have been to be baptized in water. Some have thought this refers to physical birth, since we come from a sack of water, and this approach is more attractive. And some good theologians hold to that, and that's fine. I wouldn't even argue that much about that. But this is something I discovered in cross-referencing and study of what I think Jesus means when he talks about being born of the water and of the spirit. Nicodemus was a devout Jew. He knew the Old Testament. He's a Pharisee. He knows of the references to the Old Testament and what it means to be, when it means to be cleansed by water. Literal water here is not intended in the Old Testament when it refers to cleansing. It often means renewal of spiritual cleansing. It means it's a reference to the Spirit many times. But let me read to you Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Listen to what Ezekiel says about this new covenant, about what it is. This is what Ezekiel says. In Ezekiel 36 and 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Sounds pretty salvational, don't it? I'm going to take from you something, and I'm going to put something in you. I am going to make you anew. And I can give you reference after reference in my opinion. Here, Nicodemus is a devout Jew, and there's three parts of cleansing that they understood, three phases of salvation. Number one, they knew God called them out of Egypt. They knew they were going to be renewed as a nation. And thirdly, the Messiah was going to come one day and establish a kingdom. The Pharisees already believed that they had been cleansed and were holy and didn't need to be saved. You ever noticed before in our society, there's some people that need to get unsaved before they can get saved? You understand what I'm saying? And I know that sounds very crazy. But there's some people so convinced that they are saved, but you have never shown any fruits of salvation. You could talk to people. I have talked to in jailhouse ministry. Let me just give you that reference. I'm talking about some of the crimes you hear some of these men have committed. You're blown away by it. You're like, whoa. And then you ask them the simple question, sir, have you ever got saved? Oh, saved. I've been saved my whole life. And you're like, and you're sitting there, okay, where do I go from here? And then it really throws you off when they quote a verse from the Bible, and you're like, all right, so you know about the Bible. Oh, yeah, I've been saved. I said, but you know, you shot somebody. I messed up, you know. No, something's wrong. Saved people don't shoot people. Unless it's self-defense in some forms, even then, I hope it's a last resort. Saved folks don't just take guns and get mad when somebody got your drugs and you shoot them. That don't sound like a saved person, does it? Years ago, they said the chicken thief would steal no more. It's that simple, that when somebody is saved, they go from one life to another. They don't remain the same. There's some people that just need to get unsaved before they are saved. Nicodemus was one of those men who thought everything was fine. Be born again. Be born of water and of the Spirit. I am saved, Jesus. Ye must be born again. Now, Nicodemus is far from a drug addict. He's far from somebody, but he's still somebody who has not accepted Christ as his Messiah and his Savior. So here what he needs to understand is this: that which is born of flesh is flesh. There has to be a new birth. There has to be something new. And this is when Jesus says, do not marvel that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So I would say to you here today, if you're in this congregation and you do not have the assurance and you do not have the security and you do not have the fruits of salvation and you have this consistent desire just to avoid the things of God, and you continue to live in carnality without any conviction, and you just go your own way unrestrained, ye must be born again. Might blow my, well, I've been saved my whole life, brother. Really? Search your heart. What is the fruit of your life? Do you have a desire to read the Word? Do you have a desire to want to be in church? Do you have a desire to want to read and pray and have communion? Do you want to avoid sin? Do you want to avoid the lust of the flesh? Or do you walk headlong into the things of the world and you're under strain and consistently you walk down the road of destruction? That is not fruits of salvation. Ye must be born again. Let me give you a few proofs of the new birth. These are all found in the book of 1 John. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I will tell you this. The man that wrote the book of John is the same one that wrote the book of 1 John. You'd be surprised how many people want to argue that point when you read about it. Somebody, I don't know if it was John or not. It was John. The language is consistent. It is John. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3 and 9. Brother Derek, how do I know I have been born of God? Listen to 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him and cannot sin, because he is born of God. Born again people are not sinners. You ever heard somebody say, well, we're all just sinners? That's not scriptural language. Now, it doesn't mean that a born again person cannot sin and cannot go down the wrong road, because the potential is there that they can. They can be tempted. But in 1 John 3 and 9, I got to explain this quickly and move on here, because reading through the book of 1 John, unless you really read it in context, you can really develop some wrong opinions. Notice here what he says, and he cannot sin. That does not mean it's impossible for you to sin. There's actually been men that have taught that. And if you want a greater breakdown of salvation, as one writer said, he said, you need to go to Romans 5, 6, and 7. Paul really does all the mechanics right there, shows you all the nuts and bolts to this thing. But John here is writing a very general epistle. It's straightforward. He basically says, if you're born of God, you're not going to want to commit sin. Amen. 1 John 4 and 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you really love God this morning? I hope you do. As a matter of fact, it doesn't hurt us to pray and ask God, Lord, help my love be as fervent as it needs to be. Help my spirit to be as fresh as it needs to be. God, I know you love me, and I know I'm born again, and I know I've had a regenerative process, God. But Lord, help this to grow, Lord. Help my love to grow for you. He who is born of God is going to love God. See, we put it this way. Point one, he who is born of God is not going to love sin. He or she who's born of God is going to love God. And then it goes on to say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth also that is begotten of him. You're not only going to love God, you're going to love the Son Jesus. And guess what? Also, 1 John 5 and 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you have any perseverance in you? When you come to a crossroads and you are tempted, Is there anything inside of you that looks at that temptation and looks at your God and says, no, I can't go down that road. And I know that that's not where I'm supposed to go. There's a witness of the Spirit. You overcome things. And even then, God forbid, Paul would say, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you do sin, you do have an advocate with the Father. That's not a license to sin. John's not saying go sin for the fun of it. But you and your humanness, if you do fall, get up. And you getting up is a part of you overcoming the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brothers and sisters, I know this is very simple. But hear me. If you're really born again, you're going to have some fight in you. You're not going to just go to the world and every whim and every style. And I even precaution. And I've worked. I know I'm a young man. And I know I'm 31 years old. But I'm getting to a place where there's even young ministers that look to me now. And they're asking me at distance and texting me. And I'm trying to give them advice. And I do my best to show them in the Word trends that we should avoid and things that we should avoid. Why? Because we must overcome the world. If you're saved, you're going to have some fight in you. You're going to make some sacrifices. You're going to make necessary changes. Me and my wife have talked here recently, even in our own household. My kids are getting older. My daughter's getting older. I said, I want to make sure I do my best to preserve their minds in this fallen world. I don't want to sit here and have a TV blaring in the house all the time and cussing and fornication, all those things that can come across those things. And my kids are sitting there watching that their whole life. That would be the wrong evidence of a Christian father. What should I do? I should do everything I can to overcome this world, and that my house overcomes and my family and my children. We must overcome this world if we are born of God. Lastly, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. You hear that? Do you pay attention to how you live? The way you talk? The way you dress? The places you go? Or are you going to fall into this flimsy, whimsy group of people nowadays? Quit judging, quit judging, quit judging. I can do what I want. Don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. Yes, people make judgments when they look and live around you. How foolish is it? People always say, don't judge, and they take the verse right out of context. I've used this here several times. Many of you remember it. That's like going to the grocery store and buying fruit and not making any judgments. If you get a bunch of rotten fruit in one of them, and you have good-looking fruit right beside it, don't judge. Just pick up the first one you see. Quit discriminating against fruit. We make judgments all of the time according to the fruit of something. I had worked in, there was a certain ministry in a certain place at a certain time, and I was around a certain person. And a certain person cursed. And I always said, uh-oh, sorry. I'm thinking to myself, hold up now, this is a little off. Ministry, minded, it's supposed to be ministry here. And all of a sudden they cussed again and said, uh-oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, I mean, is it just me? Or is you know, when I was younger and stuff, raised up in church, you know, you ain't supposed to cuss. And nowadays I've heard them even tell me, that's cultural stuff, brother. You don't find that in the Bible and all that. That's where we're going. Have you noticed this new trend, and this is the contemporary church style, tattoo sleeves? I mean, worship leaders with a tattoo sleeve? I had a nice discussion with a man who was on a ministry team at a certain ministry. Don't believe nothing like we believe. And I asked him, I said, you know, what is all this tattoos and had Bible verses and all this stuff? He said, oh, what are you talking? He said, man, there ain't nothing wrong with tattoos. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I guess it's a different time. I said, but I know good and well that there's a certain spirit of this world we are to avoid. And you know good and well, if I walked up here one Sunday morning with a tattoo sleeve, my ear pierced, hat on backwards, let's worship God, y'all. Don't judge me. I couldn't even imagine. I don't like needles. Going to the doctor, you know, much less than get a tattoo. What I'm trying to say is this. To me, does that scream I'm born again? I understand there's people do things in the world, then get saved, and that's different. And then they get saved, and there's some change, and they're trying to police certain things that have happened in the past. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men and women that say, I love a holy God, and I have been born again. I have been forgiven of my rotten sins, and I've been forgiven. For them to continue down a path of the spirit of this world and not overcoming the world, something is wrong. And it's not legalism to say so. Once again, let me read this last verse. We know that whosoever is born of God, what does John say? He sinneth not. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keep yourself in this fallen world. I love this last part. And the wicked one toucheth him not. What's so good about being born again? The devil can't touch you. Hallelujah. You remember when Jesus was here, he says, the wicked one come, he findeth nothing in me. Can we say that? How many believes there's a real devil? How many believes there's demons? I've often asked God, I said, maybe we need some demons cast out right here in front of us. Once again, awaken us to the reality of it. How many knows that I believe personally, demons, spirits, demons, the devil, they analyze believers. They're watching you at home. They watch the way you talk. They know exactly where you go. They know what you watch on TV. They know what you do on your phone. They can't read your thoughts, no, but they sure can read your actions. Can the devil touch your life? If you're born of God, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That is exactly what we need to preach. Stand to your feet if you would. So my wife goes to the piano, if she would, quickly. Marvel not that ye must be born again. Recently, I had read the testimony of a man. His name was Derek Prince. I don't know, some of you may have heard of Derek Prince back in the day. I don't condone everything Derek Prince did, nor said, nor taught. But he did have some decent teachings, and certain things that he touched on was good at teaching. It's a man that was raised in India. His father was a man in the military. He was not an Indian man, but his father was stationed there. And Derek Prince was a philosopher. One of the smartest men you would ever meet, top of his class, a philosopher. Till one day, Derek Prince got invited to an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church service on a Sunday night. And Derek Prince said, I don't have any, he said, I had no desire to go to church. I thought they were all lunatics. He said, I even debated the Bible. He said, I wasn't completely against religion altogether. He said, I seen some purpose in it. I mean, there's a lot of people who see purpose in church. They don't necessarily embrace Christ. He said, but I went there on a Sunday night. He said, he was kind of raised in an Episcopalian background a little bit. Very formal, very ritual. And he said it was a Sunday night at Assemblies of God Church. And the first thing that caught his attention, the song leader sang the chorus again on the hymnal. And he said he about fell out of his chair. He said, because the way he was raised is everything had to be very, you know, very strategic and very like that. And the church, he said, all of a sudden the song leader kind of felt it, stomped his foot and said, sing it again. He said, I will study further into this. What would make a man sing it again? He said, he went back and he began to pray, began to seek the Lord. He went back and he said, all of a sudden the preacher began to give an altar call. And the famous old altar call, you know, was raise your hands if you'd like to give your life to Christ. And he said, I can't even say, he said, it felt like he didn't do it. He said, we understand he has a will. He had to do it. He said, next thing you know, I put my hand up, not understanding it all. He said, I couldn't tell you. He said, he even read through the Bible some. He said, I didn't comprehend it all. All of it didn't make a bunch of sense to me. He said, I'm a philosopher. I'm a thinker. I read the Bible. I put two and two together. But he said, I just couldn't put it all together. He said, but something happened when I went down to that altar. all of a sudden it all began to make sense. I began to say, Jesus, you are the Lord. I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. That's the Holy Ghost working and moving. He still had to repent of his sins, but as the Spirit's moving and allowing that mind to catch traction with truth, he gives his heart to Christ, ends up becoming a preacher, and you can study his life, and once again, you do that in your own time. But what am I saying? There is a difference when somebody gets it and somebody doesn't. You're either born again or you're not. That doesn't mean when you're born again, you instantly know all 66 books of the Bible. But you will understand this part of the Bible. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Forgive me. You may not understand everything else, but if you can understand that, everything else will begin to build and work and grow, and you'll edify and prosper. Marvel not, I say unto you, that ye must be born again. Bow your heads, if you would, across this congregation.